The American journalist Finley Peter Dunne coined a phrase over 100 years ago that describes perfectly the task of every preacher of the gospel. Here's what he said. Faithfulness to the truth requires that we afflict the comfortable. No. Yes. That we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Just checking to see if you're listening. I don't know of any better book in the whole Bible to help me with my weekly task of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable than the book of Hebrews. And here's why. The book of Hebrews has two sides to it, like a railroad track that runs straight through the book. One side is very comforting, very reassuring. It's soft. It's like squeezing the Charmin. It is like the prodigal God welcoming you home and having a party over you. On the other side, in this book, it is hard. It is tough. It's like hugging sandpaper. It's like going to a Marine boot camp and having a sergeant in your face over and over. These are side by side, straight through the book. On the one hand, it gives you great assurance. And on the other hand, it gives you a tremendous pushing challenge. And this book of Hebrews, if you understand it and you apply it properly, it'll get you off the couch and into the playing field. It'll tap into something that is in the heart of every single believer. That place that says this: I want my life to matter. I want a life of significance. I want to be full of confidence and hope. I want to be God's man and God's woman. I want to be His. That's what this book taps into. But here's the problem. The passage we are looking at today has afflicted, not comforted, many, many believers. As a matter of fact, the great reformer Martin Luther, after studying this passage, questioned whether the book of Hebrews should be in the Bible. Over the years as a pastor, I have had many, many people call me, meet with me, desperate, after reading this passage, thinking they've lost their salvation or they've been put on the shelf permanently by God. So we need the Holy Spirit to open it up to us today. And I believe this text gives us two wonderful gifts. It's two believers in Christ, two gifts. Gift number one, it tells us very clearly how to grow in Christ. If you want to know how to do it, this will tell you. Secondly, it'll give you two motivations, and I mean motivations, hard motivations, like a Marine sergeant in your face, to start growing in Christ. So first of all, how to grow in Christ. And listen again to verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. Concerning Him, and he's referring to Christ, our great high priest, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become something. You become dull of hearing. Literally means sluggish. He uses the same phrase later in the text. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, first of all, notice it's very obvious who he is addressing. They're clearly believers in Christ, not unbelievers. Because he says, you have become dull of hearing. You once heard, and now you've drifted away, and you're not hearing God's voice anymore. And just before this, he said to these believers, you can have great confidence to come right into the presence of God because you have a great high priest. And here's their problem, which is our problem. Over time, they gradually drifted away and they become sluggish and dull of hearing. And that is the danger that every one of us face every single day of our life. If we are not intentional, if we haven't made up our mind in advance to seek God, you are going to drift away. This is true in every area of life. You start neglecting your finances, months later you're going to pay for that. You neglect your diet and exercise, your body will make you pay for it. You neglect solving conflicts in your marriage, you stop feeding it, you'll reap isolation and a breakdown of a relationship. And in our relationship with God, if we're not intentional, then we're going to reap negative consequences. Now, what he's telling them is a danger that they face that is our danger, and it's the danger of living in the wilderness of unbelief. And that image of Israel living in the wilderness of unbelief is the exact image he wants us to have. Because in chapter 3 and 4, he said that over and over again to put it into our minds. As they lived in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief, that's exactly where you're going to go if you don't step out of that. So let's review again, because this is important. If this is not in your mind, you'll misinterpret the text. This stands for Egypt. In Egypt, you're in slavery. Spiritually, the Bible says the person in Egypt is the natural man. We're all born in slavery to sin. The only way out is to have a Passover lamb and a Moses to get you out. We have Jesus, the Passover lamb, who shed his blood for us, and a greater than Moses, Christ, who delivered us by faith out of slavery to sin. Then we move into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, here's what God does. First, he wants you to know who he is. And he wants you to know who you are as his child. And you get that in your frame of reference. You start practicing, feed your faith, so that you can go into the promised land. And the only way you get into the promised land is believing who God is, claiming his promises. And when you come into the promised land, you defeat the giants in the life and the idols in your heart. Now, we know the story of Israel. They came to the promised land, and instead of believing God, they saw the giants, they felt like grasshoppers, and because of their unbelief, they spent 40 years of misery in the wilderness. That's what he's talking about. That's what we can do. The promised land isn't heaven. The promised land is the believer's inheritance now. In the promised land, they're giants. We have giants we have to defeat in our soul. They're idols we have to defeat. You do it by faith. Now, the Bible calls people in the wilderness fleshly because they're living by flesh. They're living for themselves. They're in unbelief. And it caused the growing believer who's claiming their inheritance, the spiritual man. We have those categories right here in this text. Now, if you go to this text that points out their problem of drifting and being in unbelief, he also shows you how to get out of there, how to grow. And there are three things that have to happen. First, it takes time. You don't grow up instantly. Notice that he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Many commentators think that it was about 2 years that they'd been Christians. So you know what that means? If you've been a believer for 2 years or more, you ought to be at the place by now that you can teach other people, that you become a mentor and a discipler. If you're still a baby, you can't handle the truth, and you only know the basics, you're going to live in the wilderness. Warning, don't stay there. It takes time. It takes a balanced diet. Notice he refers to milk and to meat or solid food. In the context, the solid food is the teaching about Christ in heaven as our high priest and our identity in him. And the basics of how to get in, how to start growing, are the milk. We need a diet of both regularly. You don't ignore the milk. You keep drinking that, but you add to it. If you're studying calculus, you don't forget about basic arithmetic. You build on it. And it takes practice. Look at verse 14. the mature, those who are claiming their inheritance, the spiritual people, growing, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do you know the mark of a mature Christian? They've got a biblical grid, a biblical worldview. It's a filter through which they see the world. It's truth glasses. And every day they're practicing the Word of God. Now, if you take that time, balanced diet, exercise, that's how you grow, and then put it in the context of the whole book of Hebrews, here's what he tells you in the whole book. Line up every day of your life, be intentional about it, three things. If you'll do this every day, you will grow and you'll get out of the wilderness. First thing is the Word of God. Every single day, I'm exposed to the Word of God. I memorize it. I meditate upon it. That's where I learn about Christ. And every day I yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. The Holy Spirit's the power of my life. I can't live the Christian life on my own. And here's where we make mistakes. You connect with the people of God. This is not just Jesus and me, it's Jesus and we. I connect with the family of God. Listen, you start getting in a church, in a small group, in a Sunday school class, you're going to rub up against people that'll irk you. It'll show you character qualities that need to improve. And it's with people that we learn to grow, and people who hold us accountable. If you line all three of those up, you'll grow. Now, I had a great surprise this week. I got a phone call and an email from a man I'd not heard from in 40 years. He was my roommate and fraternity brother in college. And I had the joy of leading him to Christ. We were in a small group together. We learned the basics together. Now, I got to contact, he contacted me 40 years later. What a perspective. And you know what the theme was? We're still both growing, still loving Jesus. And the basics we learned in college, these three things, every day, line up the Word of God, be full of the Spirit of God, connect with the people of God, that's where the growth comes from. Now, some of you might be dull of hearing. You may be drifting. You may be in a place where you rarely open the book. And if you do, it's somebody else doing it for you. I got the radio, I got the preacher on Sunday, I don't do it myself. You're in danger. Maybe you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not yielding to Him. And you're definitely not connected with other believers. You live in isolation. Nobody's holding you accountable. I want to tell you, this is who this is talking to. You're in danger. So you know what you need? You need some motivation. You need some boot camp sergeant to shake you. That's what we're going to get. Chapter 6. First 12 verses, I mean, he's going to motivate us. He's going to motivate us by giving us clear commandments to grow. Look, chapter 6, the first 12 verses, he bookends these commands. Look at verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And then look at verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you'll not become sluggish, that's dull of hearing, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, he's just told us, my clear objective is to motivate you to grow. He's addressing believers, not unbelievers. Keep this in mind. And keep in mind the paradigm of Egypt, wilderness, promised land. If you have that in your mind, talking to believers, this text will begin to make sense. First of all, he's going to talk about, I want to motivate you to prevent you from wasting your life. That's my whole objective. If you're a believer who's neglecting, not believing, you're in the wilderness, you are wasting your life and you're miserable. That's what their problem was. That is our problem. That's who he's addressing. Now look how he begins. Look at chapter 6, the first three verses. Therefore, you who are dull of hearing, living in the wilderness, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. not laying again a foundation of and it's literally laying again and again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permits. Now look at what he's saying. This is important to get. Here's what they were doing. They were living as if they could lose their salvation, get it back again. They kept going back to the foundation, pushing the restart button, do a redo, come on, try again, recommit, start over, and never beyond the basics. That was their problem. That's why he says, don't lay again a foundation of repentance. Quit doing that. Quit spinning your wheels. Move beyond the foundation. You don't ignore the foundation, but you go beyond it. Now, I want to tell you, if you look at these six basics, they're basics every Christian should know. They're six terms, and they're in groups of two. First, it's a relationship with God. Repentance from dead works. That's a basic. My works can't save me. If I'm depending on my works to make myself acceptable to God, I've missed the gospel. It's the work of Christ, not my work. That's a basic. Move on beyond that. And faith toward God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So grow in your faith. Look at the next thing about the church. Washings and laying on of hands. Baptisms and laying on of hands to commission people and to heal people. Those are basics in the church. And the last one, it talks about the future. The resurrection of Christ and freedom from judgment. Those are basic truths. You should know those. Build on it. But then you press on. Now, I can relate to exactly what he's saying because I lived this. I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. From the age of 9 to 20, this described my Christian life. And here's how it worked. I sincerely believed in Christ. I'd go to church every Sunday, and I would hear the same message every week. How to get saved. How to get in. Well, I'd already gotten in. I mean, I prayed about 20 times just to make sure I got it. So I'm in. And then the message was, okay, now that you're in, rededicate yourself. I translated that, try harder. So here I am. Every week, I'm back to the restart button, try harder, screwed up, try harder, try harder. You know where my focus is? Me trying to earn God's approval. And I kept replaying, and I'm miserable. That's what he's talking about. And after a while, you're dull of hearing because I don't want to hear anymore how to get in and how bad I am. That was their problem. That may be your problem today, that you haven't gone beyond the restart button. You're acting as if you could lose your salvation, get it back, lose it, get it back. And he's saying that's impossible. You got to move on. Now, keep that in your mind, and the hard text will make sense to you. The hardest passage in the New Testament to interpret is what we're about to look at. But keep the context. Hopefully the light will come on. There are three dominant views on how to interpret verses 4 to 6. There are many views, but you can boil them down to these big three. Here's the first view. I'm going to read 4 to 6, listen to it, and then we'll show you the views. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the Word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Now here's one view. People say, well, what this means, he's talking to true believers who could lose their salvation. Now, there's sincere people who hold this. I respectfully disagree with every fiber of my being. Because it contradicts, if you hold that, it contradicts the very book of Hebrews and the whole New Testament. Let me give you some examples. Hebrews 7:25 says this, Jesus Christ has saved us forever. Sounds like eternal security to me, saved forever. Hebrews 10:14, by one sacrifice he has perfected forever those who are set apart in Christ. That's eternal security. Can't lose it. right before this. He said, I want you to know you have bold confidence if you trust Christ, come right into his presence. You're secure. Right after this, in chapter 6, verse 18, strong verse, you have an anchor for your soul that goes right into heaven and you can't lose it. Have strong hope. So it wouldn't make sense for him to suddenly, in this one text, say you can lose your salvation. And furthermore, he's talking to believers about growing. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking about believers losing their salvation. Second view is that he's not talking to true believers. These are kind of pseudo-believers. I mean, they're really close, but they didn't really get in. And that's who he's warning. There's only one problem with that. When you go through these five descriptions that he gives you, if you go through the book of Hebrews and trace those descriptions, he's emphatic. These are real believers. They're not pseudo, they're real. They have tasted the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized with him. They have the kingdom of God. These are saved people. And then he comes down to his point. And then they've fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They've crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That leads to the third view. And I believe this fits the best. I'm in the company of J. Vernon McGee and Chuck Swindoll and many, many others. This is what I believe this is saying, and it fits the context. He is talking to true believers, and he's warning them severely of the danger of unbelief. Now, keep two things in mind. He has already set it up. He said, here's your problem. You've been acting as if you could lose it, get it back. Lose it, get it back. You keep pushing the restart button, spinning your wheels. That's what I did for years. That's who he's talking to. And then keep in mind, he's got an image. Egypt, wilderness, promised land. When you live as if you can lose it, get it back, you're in the wilderness. And I want to get you out of there into the promised land. So what is he saying? It's impossible. If you're in the wilderness, you've fallen away, you're drifting, to lose your salvation, to renew you to repentance, to go back and get saved all over again. That's impossible. If you could do that, Jesus would have to be crucified again. So that's impossible. So what's left? Grow up. That's all you can do. If you don't grow up, another lap around Mount Sinai and miserable. Which one do you want? This is a motivation to move, to grow. Now, if you're drifting and you're not paying attention and you're living as if you have to push the restart button, that's who he's talking to. But he's not done motivating us. He's got another motivation. And it's in the next section, beginning in verse 7. Look at the analogy he uses of ground. And when you read the ground, think of yourself as a believer and God watering you with the Holy Spirit. You're saved. It's to produce fruit. But instead of producing fruit, you produce garbage because you're living in the wilderness. Look at what he says. For ground that drinks rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it has been tilled, receive a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being burned. Close to being cursed. Didn't say cursed, close. And ends up being burned. Now, if you understand why they burnt fields in that day, this will make sense. If the field produces thorns and thistles, they burn it. Not because they hated it, but they didn't want those seeds and weeds to spread. And when they burn it, they purified it so that it could then produce fruit. Do you see what this is saying? If you're living in the wilderness and you're full of unbelief and you're not growing and you're going to stay there, you got some bad things coming your way. You're going to get burnt. You're going to get broken. God is coming after you to bring you to the place of repentance. That's the warning. And if you put this in the context of the whole book of Hebrews, this becomes a very firm warning. You put it in the context of the five warning passages. There are five passages. This is the third one. These are warning passages to believers, not unbelievers. Now look at how this works. We can all identify this if you're a believer. Number one, you come to Christ, you start growing, and then after a while you start drifting. No longer in the Word, no longer walking in the Spirit, no longer connecting, you're just drifting. And if you start drifting, then if you don't repent, you're going to experience the next thing. You'll be deceived. You'll start believing lies. And let me tell you something about lies, folks. Lies put you in bondage. If you're in bondage to pornography, bitterness, whatever it is, you know what's behind that? You believe the lie. That's your problem. You quit listening. And if you don't repent, that'll lead to the next stage, dull of hearing. Because I believe lies and I'm away from God, the Word of God bounces off of me. I can't hear it anymore. And if you don't repent then, that'll lead to the next stage. You will become defiant. You will have areas of your life where you basically say, back off, God. I'll do what I want to do. And would you bless me while I'm in trouble? That's what we do. And if you don't repent then, you'll become defiled. You'll be bitter. You'll be full of worry, anxiety, unbelief, miserable. Do you know who the most miserable people on the planet are? It's not unbelievers. It's believers who live in the wilderness. They're the most miserable, wretched people on earth. That's what this is talking about. So if you're coasting and if you're drifting, I hope you're starting to see this Marine sergeant come out of the book and say, wake up! This is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. That's who he's talking to. Now, if we ended there, we'd all go, man, we need a little encouragement. Okay, look at verses 9 to 12. But, beloved. He didn't say, you wretched sinners. Beloved. God loves you, even when you're living in the wilderness. Beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things which accompany salvation. Now, catch this. You're already saved. I'm talking about growing, going to the next level, accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. And then he goes back and he says, I remember when you were walking into the promised land. I remember when you were growing. Look what he says. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And then one last exhortation. And we desire that every one of you, see, we can have a church family growing, but pockets of people who are drifting. He's coming after you. Say, come on, join us. Every one of you. Every one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be like an Abraham. Be like a Joshua and a Caleb. Be like a David. Be like a David and a Daniel in the lion's den. That's what he's saying. I want to tell you, I discovered something. I've shared it before, but I want to hammer this home. Hebrews repeats over and over. So I'm going to fit that. I went through the book of Hebrews and I found the 1832 principle because it motivates me. I found 18 negative consequences that will come into your life as a believer if you neglect the Word of God, you quench the Spirit of God, and you're not growing with the people of God. Here are the big 18. I'm going to give you a sample. You'll have a hardened heart. Your relationships will fall apart. You'll be full of worry, fear, intimidation, bitterness. You'll believe lies. You'll be useless and miserable. On the other hand, the big 32. If you line up the Word of God, you yield to the Spirit of God, you connect with the people of God, you keep growing by faith in Christ, you've got 32 things that are going to flood into your soul. Count on it. Here are some of the things that will come. You'll have confident hope. You'll have strong faith. You'll be discerning. You'll experience the nearness of God. You'll have rest in your soul. You'll have joy. You'll have healthy relationships. You'll be fruitful. You'll break through 1,000 quitting points. Now, what he's saying is, which one do you want? So here's what he's done today. He's talking to believers, and he's keeping his commission. Faithfulness to the truth requires you to comfort those who are afflicted. and he causes you to afflict those who are comforted. So let's do this today. Do you need comfort like I do? Of course, drink it in. Listen to this. If you're a believer in Christ, you can come boldly to the presence of God. You have a priest who never stops praying for you. You've been declared righteous in the sight of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a brand new identity. You have an awesome inheritance. Step out on faith and claim it. Be comforted. But on the other hand, a little bit of affliction wouldn't hurt you. Have you started to drift? Have you started to quit listening? Are you living in isolation? Are you neglecting the Word of God? Are you frustrated on the inside? There's one reason. You've got a heart problem. Come back to Jesus and wake up and repent. And every day, line up these three things: the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. They all point to Christ. Now, if we all took this to heart, it'd be awesome what would happen in our church. And today we're going to go right into worship. Our healing prayer teams will be in the front and the back. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will break loose today. That you get prayer for your heart, for whatever's going on in your life. We get serious about growing in Christ. And if you've never come to Christ, that you'll trust Him today. So let's pray and we'll enter into a time of worship. Lord, thank you that you can read every heart in this room. You know every one of us. You call us beloved, and you have our best interest at heart. Lord, we know you want to shake us out of our apathy and move us into that place where all of us just long to say, I want a life that counts. I want a life of significance. I want to be full of bold faith and confidence. I want to know who I am in Christ and live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be God's man, God's woman. Lord, may we find our total hope, security, and significance in Christ and keep pushing each other to fix our eyes on Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.